Brother Chris. God bless you. Thank you, ladies, for leading us this morning. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to find Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. I want to share a message with you this morning entitled Straining at Rowing. Straining at rowing. Or if you're reading the New American Standard Bible this morning, in just a few moments, you're going to find the phrase straining at the oars. Straining at the oars. Well, it has been several Sundays since we have been in Mark's Gospel. As a matter of fact, the last time we were in Mark's Gospel, Brother Ronnie shared with us about the Lord Jesus feeding the 5,000 plus with just five loaves and two fish and all of the leftovers that were available. The Sunday before that, Tom Witt was preaching from Mark's Gospel about the beheading of John the Baptist and Herod's response to that. So that has been several Sundays ago, and I am grateful and thankful for both of those brothers and the way that the Lord has gifted them and brought them here, and they are more than capable of preaching God's Word to us and us learning from them as well as learning from me. But as we return to Mark's Gospel this morning, you're going to see in just a moment, we're going to find the disciples in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a real, literal, physical storm, complete with wind and waves and rain, and the possibility of death, or at least that's what they had concluded. But then we're going to transition. We're going to transition from their storm to your storm. We're going to talk about the storms of life. And when I say the storms of life, I mean that some of you this morning, you find yourself in an emotional storm. You find yourself in a relational storm. You may find yourself in a financial storm. And the storms of life can take a variety of different shapes and forms. There are those here this morning that you are dealing with the storm of disease, a recent diagnosis or current treatment. There are some of you here this morning who are experiencing and in the middle of the storm of death. You've just recently gone through the death of a loved one. There may be individuals here this morning, there may be couples here this morning that are unfortunately looking over the horizon to the storm of divorce, and that, whether that is or is not a possibility. Or maybe it's that financial disaster that you're trying desperately to avoid. So again, storms can take so many different shapes and forms, and no one in the room this morning is immune. Nobody in the room this morning is immune from the storms of life. You see, the storms of life are completely 100% impartial. The young and the old experience them. Male and female experience them. Church member and non experience them. Black and white and brown and whomever experience the storms of life. And so as we talk about the storms of life this morning, as we talk about straining at rowing or straining at the oars, I rather suspect that everybody in the room this morning, there's a point of application for you. You may be in the middle of the storm. You may have just come out of the storm. The storm may be about to envelop your life tomorrow. If you have found Mark chapter 6 and verse 45, I invite you to stand this morning in honor of God's word and follow along in your copy of the scriptures or on the screens behind me. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 45. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And then he saw them straining at rowing. Or again, your translation may read, straining at the oars. For the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and they cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privileges of us gathering around it this morning. I pray, Father, for clarity of thought and clarity of speech as I seek to communicate your word. And I pray, Father, that you would tune in our mind's attention and our heart's affection in these next few moments so that we can hear your word and apply it to our lives. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Jesus had just finished feeding the 5,000. And I'm confident that Brother Ronnie reminded you that in reality, this crowd may have been in the neighborhood of 15,000 to 20,000 after you counted men and women and children. And the disciples had picked up the baskets full. And verse 45 says that he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he sent the multitude away. Well, why in the world would he send his disciples away? Why would he not want them to stay with him to perhaps control the crowd or correct the crowd or to just simply handle the crowd? Well, today's story is found not only here in Mark chapter 6, but it's also found in Matthew 14 as well as John chapter 6. And listen to John chapter 6 verse 15. It says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." So apparently he wanted to protect his disciples, these 12, from getting caught up in the euphoria, from getting caught up in the circus atmosphere, if you will. His timing had not yet been realized, and he did not want them to join in with the rest of the crowd. And so sending them away, he sent them in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. Verse 46 says, "Then he departed to the mountain to pray." It's evening. He sends his disciples in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus decides to get alone and to commune with the Father, his Father. So he goes up on a mountainside to pray. Verse 47, "Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and Jesus was alone on the land." So he decided to come down. He had spent some time. He decided to come down from the mountain to be a little bit closer to his disciples. They were now in the middle of the sea. And verse 48 says that he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, what I'm about to read, I need to let you know in advance that the Romans considered the night to include four parts: a first, second, third, and fourth watch, if you will. And that first watch of the night was what we would consider 6 to 9 p.m. That second watch of the night is what we would consider 9 p.m. to midnight. That third watch of the night would be then midnight to 2 a.m., maybe 3 a.m., and then that final fourth watch of the night, 3 a.m., 4 a.m. to 6 a.m. And so verse 48 says now about the fourth watch of the night. Remember, he had been on the mountain. He came off of the mountain. He saw them straining at rowing, or straining at the oars. And now about the fourth watch of the night, probably between 4 and 6 a.m., after they had already been on the Sea of Galilee for multiple hours, straining at rowing. Verse 48 says, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. Now, we read that in our English translations. And in the language of the New Testament, it says something a little different. Jesus wasn't seeking to pass by them, to simply just wave and say, good luck. He was actually seeking to come to their side to aid them, to help them, to rescue them. But as you know, when we are in the midst of the storm, we're not always seeing correctly. We're not always speaking correctly. We're not always thinking correctly. These disciples, they were exhausted from ministry. And even though they were fishermen, now that this storm had come upon them, for multiple hours they had been straining at rowing or straining at the oars, and they could not make any progress. Because again, the wind was against them. 1633, Rembrandt painted what he envisioned this to look like. Let's take a look at that and see. Is that what things look like? Maybe. Again, that's what Rembrandt thought. And so you see the waves crashing over into the boat, and the boat being turned up. Some pulling at the sails, some trying to take care of other business. Verse 49, and when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost. Literally, he appeared to them as if he was a water phantom. That's what that verse says. Because when we're in the midst of storms and we're tired, when we're stressed, when we're facing temptation, we don't always see things in their reality. Amen? Our vision becomes distorted. I'll never make it through. And not only did what they see not turn out to be true, but even what they said, they cried out. We say things in the midst of the storm that we don't mean. I'm sure the sun's not going to come up tomorrow because of my storm. And again, it seemed that this was a ghost. For they all saw him, verse 50, and were troubled. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them in an effort to console them, in an effort to calm them. Be of good cheer. Calm down. It is I. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, and particularly the book of Exodus, it is very likely that Jesus was saying to these Jewish fishermen, I am is here. I am the one true and living God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I am is here. Don't be afraid. And he got into the boat to them, and what happened? The wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. They should have known. They should have known. I mean, they just saw the miracle of feeding the thousands with the loaves and the fish. They should have known. Just like us. We know better, right? We get in the midst of that storm. We think the sun's not going to come up. We think that the world is coming to an end. And yet, here's the big idea, here's the main point of this text. Jesus, the Son of God, Son of Man, the great I Am, can calm any storm of your life. Now notice what I said, he can. Please don't mishear me this morning. I'm not saying that if you're a follower of Christ that you will never have any problems, you'll never experience any storms. It's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Bible says. But he can. He can calm any and every storm in this life that you will ever experience. Now, there are a host of applications from today's text. Perhaps one application that you may have picked up on. Notice again back in verse 45, if you believe that Jesus is omniscient, meaning that he knows all, who is the one who sent these disciples into the storm? Jesus. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, Jesus sends us into the storm. He sends us into the storm to grow our faith. He sends us into the storm to mold and shape us more into the image of himself. Another application in this text is that in the middle of your storm, it is very likely that Jesus is praying for you. Now, you may have a long list on your prayer chain, and that is wonderful, but you need to know at the top of that prayer chain is the Lord Jesus Christ. Another application from this text is oftentimes in the storms of life, we feel like that we're alone, that we're separated, that God is nowhere to be found. And yet Jesus, multiple miles away initially on the mountaintop, came to the disciples in less time than it takes for me to snap my fingers. And so while you may think, it may seem that God is distant, He may be closer than you think. Another application of this text is that sometimes God allows us to strain at the oars so that we might come to the point of realizing that our situation is hopeless without Jesus. Let me say that again. Sometimes God may allow us to continue on, straining at the oars, straining at the oars, with the wind against us, feeling like we're going nowhere. We're beating our head against the wall. Nothing seems to be working out. And it's those times, out of desperation, when the situation is hopeless, that we cry out to God. Friday morning, I was just waking up in the capital of Madagascar, ready to leave our hotel room about 6:40 to head to the airport. And I woke up to multiple notifications on my phone that a flight had been canceled. That our flight from Nairobi, Kenya to Doha, Qatar had been canceled. Well, when that one flight is canceled, it throws the entire schedule in chaos. And for about a 90-minute period on Friday morning, I felt hopeless. And I began to think, okay, who can baptize? Who can preach? Who can serve the Lord's Supper? Who can moderate our members' meeting tonight? How am I going to get Ronnie and my daughter home from this country without spending thousands and thousands of dollars? Hopeless. And for the next 90 minutes or so, I didn't know what to do. Sent a bunch of text messages, tried my best to get things lined up for today in case we weren't able to be back. And I'm grateful and thankful for those individuals who agreed to pick up the slack. And yet, from the course of, and I said from the capital of Madagascar, we actually were still in Fort Dauphin when I began to get those text messages. And over the next 90 minutes in a flight from Fort Dauphin to the capital of Madagascar, it turns out that flight wasn't canceled, it was just delayed. Thus enabling us to keep our schedule. Thus enabling us to be here today. But sometimes the Lord allows us to experience those storms when we feel absolutely hopeless and in a state of desperation, we call out to the one who can accomplish his purposes. And then again, a final application, a fifth application, is that Jesus can calm any storm. There is no storm, and it doesn't matter this morning, brothers and sisters, whatever your storm may be, he can calm your storm. But here's what I want to leave you with today. And I confess to you that I've preached through the Gospel of Matthew. And this is not the first time that I've preached through the Gospel of Mark, and I've preached through the Gospel of John. And I never noticed what I'm about to tell you until I prepared this message about 2 weeks ago before my trip. If you were to read Matthew's account of this, he includes in his account of this story Peter getting out of the boat, his eyes on Jesus, walking on the water. Mind you, just like Jesus walking on the water, this was not a shallow point in the sea. This was not a sandbar. This was a miracle. Peter walking on the water to the Lord Jesus. And as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was walking on the water. But when he began to look at the waves and the effects of the wind on the waves, do you remember what happened? He began to sink. And it's interesting to me that Matthew includes that. Matthew 14. John includes that, John 6, but Mark doesn't say anything about it. And if you'll remember, Mark's gospel is told from Peter's perspective. Now, why didn't Peter include that? Now, to be fair, Peter may have been demonstrating humility. It's possible. He may have been demonstrating humility because, in fact, when he had his eyes fixed on Jesus, he was walking on water. That's not normal. That's supernatural. That's a miracle. But I suspect, and from your response, I think you do as well, Peter didn't want to spotlight his own failure. We don't like to spotlight our own failures. As long as Peter had his eyes on Jesus, he was walking on the sea, and yet when he took his eyes off Jesus and put them on the waves, he began to sink. Now, maybe this is what was true in this particular case. Let's look at this picture. Maybe. But in that picture, you can see Peter in the water, Jesus reaching out grab. Here's what I want to leave you with today. Listen to this closely. When you're going through the storms of life, no matter how dark they are, the darkness is not so dark that Jesus can't see. The darkness is not so dark that Jesus can't see. Jesus was on that mountaintop. They were out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, probably 3 to 4 miles away. It was the darkest part of the night. The waves were crashing, the rain was coming down, and Jesus saw his disciples straining at the oars. Your storm may be dark, no doubt. But the darkness is not so dark that Jesus can't see. And in the midst of your storm, you may feel distant from the Lord. But listen to this. The distance is not so distant that Jesus can't come. The distance isn't so distant that Jesus can't come. Jesus left the mountaintop, came to the land, then walked across the water to his disciples faster than you and I can snap our fingers. And so when you think that God is so far away or that you are so far from God, not only is the dark not so dark that Jesus can't see, but the distance isn't so distant that Jesus can't come. And then thirdly, the depth is not so deep that Jesus can't rescue. You may think, oh, this is beyond the reach of God. You've really done it this time. This storm is so powerful, so encompassing, so crazy. God can't get me out of this one. And notice Jesus extending his hand to Peter to pull him out of the water and to rescue this disciple. I don't know what your storm is this morning, brothers and sisters, but I know the one who can calm the storm. And if you're here today and you're in the midst of a storm, I'm going to encourage you in desperation to call out to the Lord Jesus. You may be here today and you've never trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life. And if that's true of you and you want that heaven and eternal life, that forgiveness of sin, that peace with God, like those young men that I just baptized a moment ago, that they're experiencing, that Anson is experiencing and Wyatt is experiencing and Stephen is experiencing. If you want that salvation, today I would invite you to put your faith and trust in Christ. I would invite you to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. And in just a moment, we're going to be standing and singing together after I finish praying. And I'm going to be here at the front, and Brother Ronnie's going to be here at the front, and we're going to invite you to respond publicly to God's Word. We're going to invite you to respond publicly to this gospel invitation. Maybe you just need to come and pray. Maybe you need to come today to trust Christ. Maybe you need to come today to follow through in believer's baptism. Maybe you need to come today in uniting formally with Emory Baptist Church. If you find yourself straining at rowing this morning, let me remind you that Jesus can calm your storm. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Again, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to be praying for us this morning. Then after I finish praying, I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet and join Brother Chris as he'll be leading us in a song of commitment. And I'll be here at the front. Brother Ronnie will be here at the front. And if today you want to follow the Lord's leading in your life in responding publicly to His Word, I'm going to invite you just to step out into one of these aisles and walk here at the front. Share your decision with me. Share your decision with Brother Ronnie. We'll be glad to to pray with you, be glad to welcome you, be glad to counsel with you, be glad to encourage you. Father in heaven, we come to you today and we're grateful and thankful that we've heard this story, this true story today, and what the Lord Jesus did in the lives of these 12 men. How he came to their rescue. How he calmed their storm. Father, I today pray that you would calm so many storms in the lives of our members this morning. And Father, I pray that there'll be those here this morning who respond in faith for the very first time to the good news and the offer of salvation, putting their faith and trust in Christ. Father, I pray today that there'll be those that respond to the call of church membership. And Father, if there are those this morning who simply just need to come kneeling here and on these steps and calling out to you in desperation because they're in the midst of the storm, Lord, I pray that you'd give them boldness and courage to be faithful in how you're leading them today. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. We ask and pray this morning in Jesus' name. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet as Brother Chris comes to lead us? And we're standing and singing all across the auditorium. I'm going to invite you today to come.